Amen. Thank you, worship team. A few weeks ago on one of the Sundays that I was gone, Brian Thorstad spoke, and he used a series of images to picture what the church is, what the church is like, what the church does. He talked about things like storming the gates of hell, adopting special needs children. He imagined shepherds rescuing lost sheep, and he pictured the church as a life-saving station, and one or two others. A great series of images, all showing us something just a little different about what the church is and what the church does. And there's all kinds of other images he could have used, and I suspect some of you were sitting there while he talked about that, thinking, ooh, this is good. He should talk about the church as a hospital. Right? The church is a hospital. That's a great image. That's actually one of my favorite images of how to picture the church. But I've always felt like if we talk about the church as a hospital, it needs to be a teaching hospital, not just where sick people come and get fixed up, but where we learn and teach each other how to take care of sick people. So that's kind of an addendum. That's one more free image of the church for you guys. But there's another one I want us to think about. What about the church is like marriage? Don't hear that one as often. But if you're married, think about this. What if your marriage was the only advertisement that your neighbors ever saw for what it's like to be a part of God's family, to be a part of the church? That's kind of a sobering thought, isn't it? If you're married, it might make you think, what in the world have I gotten myself into? If you're not married, you might be thinking, oh, this morning is going to be an easy one, right? And just tune out. But please don't. Please don't tune out. You're not off the hook, because if you're not married, you never know. You might get married, or you might know somebody who is, right? Look around. You probably know people who are married, and guess what? You're a part of their lives, and they might need some encouragement along the way, and you might be the one to do it. So please don't tune out. We're going to continue this morning in Ephesians chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open. And we're picking up in about the middle of chapter 5. Last week we looked at some instructions, and the last thing that we talked about last week was the positive impact that we can have on each other as believers. As we live out our faith, as we worship together, as we're a part of each other's lives, not just on Sunday mornings, but all through the week, God's designed the church so that we all have an impact on each other. So the next paragraph is going to give us some specific instructions for husbands and for wives. And if you're familiar with this passage, you may be thinking, wow, that's some really challenging instructions. And you might also be thinking, this is kind of a controversial passage, and it is at times. So before we read it, I want us to look at toward the end of the passage, where Paul wraps up this section of instructions to wives and to husbands. One of the last things he says brings it back to marriage. Therefore, a man shall leave his parents and join to his wife, and the two become one. Talking about marriage. But then he continues and he says, this is a profound mystery. And he says, what I'm saying is about Christ and the church. He doesn't say this is about marriage. He said everything that he's been talking about, whatever he's been saying about marriage to wives and to husbands, now he says this is for all of us, because it's about the church. And as believers, every one of us is a part of the church. So he's talking to all of us. So with that in mind, he really is talking to the entire church, to every believer. With that in mind, I want us to go back, take a look at the specific instructions that he gives, and think about how these make sense, really, for all of us, through the lens of Christ and the church. So I'm going to read Ephesians 5, starting at verse 21. As I read through this, make note of how often he refers to Christ and to the church. Notice how often that comes up. Ephesians 5, verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. Like I said, some things in there that can be controversial. And most of the controversy from this passage centers around one word that's addressed to the wives. Just one word. And it is a doozy. But before he says anything, before Paul says anything at all to wives, notice that he tells all of us to submit to one another, submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. And it's important to notice that that's addressed to everyone, because that means that wives are not being asked to do anything that all of us aren't already supposed to do. Of course, he is asking all of us to do something that we all struggle with and something that we at times bristle at. Because for all of us, submitting is something that doesn't come naturally. Submitting is basically putting another person's interests above your own, following someone else's lead, taking the back seat voluntarily to someone else. In another passage, Paul writes and tells us to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's for all of us. And it's a radical departure from any other organization or institution. It flies in the face of human nature. But again and again and again throughout the Bible, we're told that that attitude is supposed to be the norm among believers in the church. So it's for everyone. Submit to one another. Then, in verse 2, Paul applies that universal instruction for all believers, specifically to wives. And he says to wives, that means you need to submit to your husband. And he says, as the Lord, submit as to the Lord. As a reminder for wives and for all of us, really, that as believers, we're all under the authority of Christ. And if he's my Lord, and he asks me to do something, like follow someone else's lead, then it should be automatic. If I really know him and trust him, he is my Lord. He gets to call the shots. And if he says, I want you to submit to whoever, I should accept that. And so in marriage, he's asking the wives to follow the lead of their husbands as head, as leader, the same way the church follows Christ as its head. And it's easy to picture Christ as the head of the church. That means that he's the one who has authority over the church. But headship also means he has a responsibility for whoever he's the head over. He has a responsibility, and that authority and responsibility together are exercised in what we could call a loving leadership. Not just throwing around his weight, which he could, but lovingly leading the church. And that sounds natural, or at least it should, for the church to follow Christ's lead, to submit to him. And here, we're told that that's what God wants marriage to look like, for other people to look in and see loving leadership willingly followed. And we can read that and understand, yeah, that really is an ideal picture of marriage, but still, the world that we live in isn't always ideal, and so the word submit sometimes makes us squirm a little bit. And as far as the culture that we live in, they go beyond squirming, and they think that idea of anybody submitting to someone else, and particularly any woman submitting to any man, that is just off the charts repulsive as an idea. And it sounds demeaning. But in reality, Paul, writing in the first century to believers, is giving these wives a level of autonomy that was absolutely unheard of in that day and in that culture. In that culture, where wives had zero rights, Paul is appealing to the wives to voluntarily and willingly follow this instruction, as if they have a choice, which they do. Each of us does. But in that setting, that was unheard of. And he asks them, and Christ asks them to do this, not because the husband is better or more important, but in part because wherever there is more than one person involved, someone is going to give leadership. And this is what God has designed for marriage, to be efficient, to be effective. And by framing this instruction for the wives to submit, by framing it as he does, as a part of the wife's submission to the Lord, he's implying as well that there are limitations that are not spelled out in the passage, but throughout the rest of Scripture. For instance, the wife submitting to the husband, following his lead, doesn't obligate her to follow the husband into anything that's illegal or that's directly disobedient to another instruction that God gives. Doesn't require the wife to submit herself or her children to physical abuse. It also doesn't mean that if you do this, everything in your life will be perfect. Love to have an instruction that worked like that, wouldn't we? But in general, if we follow these instructions, or if we follow any instructions that God gives us in His Word, no matter how counterintuitive they might seem to us, in general, living our lives the way God instructs us to live our lives typically results in a better life than we could figure out doing everything the way we would think is the best. And living your life this way is so radically different from our culture's, or really any culture's, typical dysfunctional norm that anybody who lives this way, attempts to live this way, is going to attract some attention and probably positive attention. And that's what gives us an opportunity in our families and as wives to speak to the culture around us and hopefully draw them to Christ. One word is given to wives by way of instruction, and that word is followed by really a whole long list for husbands. Read whatever you want into that. It takes us longer to figure out what's going on, but for whatever reason, wives get about 3 verses, husbands get 7 or 8. So let's look at that. The first thing that should stand out as we transition to the instructions given to husbands, the first thing that should stand out is that he doesn't tell us to make sure your wife is submitting. Wives are to submit. He doesn't say, husbands, rule over your wives. That's her instruction. She has to choose that. Your instruction is simply to love her. Love your wife. That may sound easier, less objectionable than the instruction that was given to wives. I mean, everybody thinks love is great, right? But he qualifies this instruction by saying, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And then he spells out, remember, this is how Christ showed his love for the church. He actually talked about it earlier in chapter 5, verse 2, if you want to look at that later as well. How did Christ love the church? Here he says, he gave himself up for her. That includes Christ voluntarily leaving his position in heaven, living in this world as a human, suffering and dying on a cross, not because he deserved it or because he had to, but he did it for our benefit, for the church's benefit, to sanctify the church, to make us pure. Splendorous is the word, without spot or wrinkle, holy, blameless. His love was willing to sacrifice his own interests, his position, things that were rightfully his, to meet her needs. That's a definition of love. If you put it alongside the definition that we already looked at for submission, it's awfully close to the same thing. That's an amazing parallel to recognize. Different instructions for wives and husbands, but at the core, very, very similar attitude that's called for. Husbands, love your wives as the church, as Christ loved the church. The good news for us husbands is that loving our wives, even sacrificially, probably won't mean physically giving up our lives right now on the spot. Could be as simple as, we better go look for that new washing machine instead of some other toy that's right at the top of your list. Different kinds of sacrifice, and I don't make light of what it means, because we are called to sacrifice as Christ was willing to sacrifice for us. To make it even clearer for husbands, he goes on and says, love her the way you love yourself. Take care of her as you take care of your own body. And if you think about it, self-protection, self-preservation really is one of the highest natural responses for a healthy human being, any healthy human being. We don't go out of our way to hurt ourselves, to cause harm. And so he says, make nourishing and cherishing her your highest priority, as Christ does for the church. Again and again, the Bible describes the church as the body of Christ. And so it makes sense. Yeah, I get it. Christ does protect us, the church. He does care for us. And it makes sense because we are his body, part of him. And in the same way, that's where Paul quotes the verse from Genesis 2 to remind us that in marriage, the two become one flesh. And so husbands, our wife really is a part of us. And we really are responsible for each other. And so then we're back to where we started. Paul says, this is a great mystery, a mega amazing mystery. It's about Christ and the church. It's about all of us. And the husband-wife relationship is a microcosm of what God is doing in all of us as a larger body. And it truly is a mystery. Who anywhere could ever have predicted that a ragtag collection of imperfect people would become the very extension, the very expression of the eternal God-man, Christ himself, on earth? But we are. That's what the church is. We are Christ. We represent him to the rest of the world. And in our marriages and in our church, we get to live out every day of our lives a visual picture of what it's like to be a part of his body, his family, the church. And we don't get to do that because our marriages are perfect any more than we are individually perfect, any more that our church or any church is perfect. God doesn't call perfect people to represent him in the world. But part of our job is to show what it looks like to depend on Christ, because we're not perfect and we need him. And that's when the image that we present to others in our marriages and in our church is the most appealing. When we're depending on Christ as imperfect believers, as imperfect husbands, as imperfect wives, we get to show the rest of the world that, hey, you don't have to be perfect to follow Jesus. You just have to have some needs. Anybody have needs in your own life, in your marriage? Yeah, join the club. But depend on Christ to help us in our imperfection. And that gives everyone else a chance to see, what does it look like really to follow Jesus? Is he big enough? Is he strong enough to get us through whatever imperfections we face in our lives? So what does that mean, where we are? Well, if you have one of those perfect marriages that everyone else looks at and they think, wow, that's what it's supposed to be like. If you have one of those marriages, I can guarantee other people will be impressed, because that's unusual. It's not the norm. If that's where your marriage is, enjoy it. But also, don't let anyone think that it's easy, because it's not. Even a good marriage is difficult at times, and it's a lot of work. Don't let other people think, hey, that's just the way it is for us. Don't let them think it's easy. Don't let them think that you can do it on your own or as a couple without outside help from Christ. It's an opportunity to say, yeah, we're thankful. And without Christ, it would not be this way. Some of you are not in that perfect marriage. Some of you have had a bad experience. Your fault, someone else's fault, maybe a mix, doesn't matter, but you've had a bad experience. And if that's where you're at, then you have an opportunity to show someone else what does it look like to trust God when things don't work out the way maybe you thought they would. Maybe part of that is for you just accepting God's healing. When you have been hurt, you've been wronged. Part of it might be accepting God's forgiveness where you've been in the wrong and letting other people know, yeah, I messed up, but I'm so thankful God is good. For all of us, part of it is simply committing right now to follow Christ where I am and into the future, regardless of how good my life has been or how badly I've messed it up or someone else messed it up for me. Yeah, I need Christ right now. I'm going to trust him to get me through today and tomorrow and whatever's next. Maybe you're longing for marriage and it just has not been in the cards. Or you're longing for a better marriage. Whatever case any of us are in right now, our decision can be to trust God. Part of that as well, to let the rest of the body minister to where you are. Or if you're in a good place, look for someone else who needs to be lifted up and encouraged. Let the entire body be the family to all of us that God intends it to be, as we look for ways to meet each other's needs by submitting to Christ and submitting to each other, to let him work through us. Let's pray. Father, the church is in so many ways an amazing thing. And it continues to blow my mind, Lord, that your plan to reach the world is to do it through these imperfect believers that we are, to do it through the church, and in part to do it through our homes and our families and our marriages, as not as we're perfect, but as we learn what it means to follow you and to live for you and to point others to you. Father, help us to do that. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.